Because we know that trouble produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This hope doesn't put us to shame because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to all of us.
Amen. So we are in the middle of a summer series. I've done this now. This is my third summer in a row where we're going to do the lectionary. So for those that don't know, the lectionary is essentially a set of biblical readings. And there's one for every day, all 7 days of the week, right? And if you were to read the lectionary passages, I believe you get through the entire Bible in a three-year period, or almost all of the Bible, because they have like year A, B, and C for the lectionary, right? But they are really intentional, those that put the lectionary together, for Sunday readings. Those are often the ones that are preached from. So I will be preaching from the Sunday lectionary readings. And this week I'll email out a link where you can look at the lectionary online. And you can sort of do the readings every day, which I would suggest you do as a good practice in the summer. Or at least do the readings for Sunday beforehand. And I don't preach on all of them. I usually choose one to focus on, right? It's a great challenge because I don't get to choose the topics. The scriptures are chosen for me, and then it's about wrestling with the texts and praying through the texts and all that. So it's usually a really fun practice of growth. So this Sunday, it seems very obvious to me when you look through the lectionary passages, it is about living through hardship. What does it mean to deal with suffering or with pain? So one of the passages comes from Matthew 10, which is Jesus sending out the disciples, go into all the towns, right, and preach the good news. And then Jesus says, oh, and by the way, you're going to be rejected. People aren't going to let you into their homes. It's going to be terrible. You know, wipe the dust off your feet and keep moving. Don't let it get you down. So the passage has this emphasis on how difficult this will be for you as you go to the towns and try to talk about the love of God and the good news, right, of Jesus. The Genesis passage is about Abraham and Sarah that can't have a baby. They're barren and they're old and they're the patriarchs who can't really support Israel with children. And for anyone who's dealt with infertility, for anyone who's dealt with being infertile permanently potentially, you know the pain and the heartache that brings, right? And so how do Abraham and Sarah deal with some of these difficult, painful situations of their life? The Exodus passage is about them wandering in the wilderness. They've been freed from Egypt, but they have no water, they have no food, and they've come to Mount Sinai where God's going to give them the law. But they feel lost. They are without a land. They are without any stability politically, right? Or military-wise. So this question, like, how do we deal with hardship? How do we deal with pain and the painful events of our lives is the focus. And then we get the passage in Romans, which is what I'm going to focus on, where Paul says, rejoice in your suffering. Yay, it produces character. And I think this is such a profound passage. So profound. And I think there are lots of ways to read it poorly, from my perspective. There are lots of ways we might read this passage, and from my vantage point, they would be unhelpful, unhealthy, maybe even damaging. So Paul says, rejoice in suffering because suffering produces character, and character produces a kind of like grit or perseverance, and that will lead to hope. A kind of fierce hope and determination in God, that God has not abandoned us, that we will not allow our pain or our despair to overcome us, but we have the character that we can take like a kind of joy when things are difficult because we know that this will draw us close to God. I think that is a beautiful ideal. I want to get to a place in my faith where when difficulty strikes, I can step back and say, you know, if I handle this well, if I bring this to God, this will actually produce character in me. This will make me stronger. This will give me hope. This will lead eventually to faith. This is a chance for God to show up one more time and say, Joe, see, I didn't leave you alone. This leads to a blessing. This leads to character. I want to get to that place. But let me tell you, I'm not at that place. When bad things happen, my first instinct is not like, oh, you know what these are? These are character reps. Thanks, God. Right? Like you think about reps at the gym. Like I want to do character reps in my life. And that usually means doing things that are hard. But that's not my instinct. That's not my impulse. It's usually something different. So I want to talk about ways that I would not encourage you to interpret the text. And then I want to talk about maybe ways that I would encourage you to interpret it. We might not agree on this, and that's cool, right? We're okay with disagreement in this congregation. Number one, I have heard people interpret this passage, rejoice in suffering because it produces character, and character perseverance, and perseverance hope, as a way to say, God caused your pain. God caused your pain so that you could learn this lesson, so that you could develop character, right? So when bad things happen, we look to God as the cause of the suffering, and then we say, oh, what is God teaching me through this, right? This is not the way I view God. Scripture indicates this, by the way. Scripture indicates that maybe God is causing the pain. Like the biblical authors kind of saw God as causing much, like almost everything that happened, right? But I get very uncomfortable with the notion of God sitting back like on a throne in heaven or something like, cancer, zap, unemployment, zap, COVID, zap. I hope you guys develop some character, right? Like that God to me, it makes me feel like it feels like a God that is vindictive or a God that is detached from the human experience, which is counter to Jesus who embodies the human experience, right? It feels like a God that is often cruel, right? Like, I don't know how to think about God causing the death of these children in eastern Idaho, right? Or God, like, sending COVID to someone's family or home. So this is not the way I interpret God's activity in the world, as God predominantly giving us suffering so that we might develop character. Maybe God does at times. I'm not going to speak for God, right? I'm not going to tell you God never sends hardship our way. I'm not going to say that. God is mysterious. God is more than I will ever know or understand. But by and large, I don't think that's what God is up to in the world. By and large, I think God is up to the redemption of all of creation. The redemption of my heart, my soul, my relationships. Not the destruction of it. So I would caution us to not read Paul's words and think all suffering is a direct cause from God. Two. I have heard this passage interpreted and maybe even internalized, I internalized it this way for a while, as saying rejoice in suffering, which means don't get angry. Like when the world is wrong and there is rampant and blatant injustice, cruelty, suffering, this kind of pain and suffering should not produce anger because good Christians don't get angry. Good Christians rejoice in suffering. Good Christians forgive. Good Christians are kind of passive, maybe even docile, right? I think this is problematic, right? I believe that Jesus gets angry. Jesus goes to the temple where the religious leaders are allowing the rich to buy sacrifices for forgiveness, but not the poor. They have made this into a moneymaker. And Jesus gets a whip and whips them out of the temple courts and overturns tables. If that's not anger, I don't know what anger looks like. That's anger. But it's not rage. It's not revenge. It's not wrath. It's a kind of righteous anger. Jesus gets angry at the right things, namely injustice, in this case for the poor. The poor are not treated justly. This angers Jesus. I would say that angers God. And that anger is a motivation to actually act, to do something. So when Paul says rejoice in suffering, please don't read that like you're not allowed to be angry at the state of the world. You're not allowed to be angry at the things that people do to you or to the people that you love. No, we should be angry at the right things and in the right amount, and angry in such a way that it inspires us to act without being violent, without doing incredibly irreversible damage, right? I want to be able to have anger and then channel it the way Jesus can channel it into constructive action in the world. And right now, when we are facing things like racial injustice, which I think is rampant in our country, and it's certainly part of our history, but there's also lots of injustice related to economics. There's lots of injustice related to lots of people that I think we often ignore. We should be made angry as a call to act, to say, are we going to get involved for God's work in the world, which is a work of justice and reconciliation and love? So when Paul says rejoice in suffering, please don't take that to mean be docile and meek and soft. I think it means allowing ourselves to feel angry, but it means channeling it in a way that suffering will lead to something like justice in the end. But we're going to have to work and involve ourselves, right? Okay, three, another way I don't think we should interpret this text, right? Sometimes you can read rejoice in suffering, suffering, perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, right? We can, and what we mean by that is something like suffering automatically leads to character and hope. All suffering just, it's like a formula. It's like an algorithm. Suffering equals character and hope. And this is simply not true. Many, many, many times, pain and heartache and suffering lead to addiction. Pain, suffering, and heartache lead to broken relationships. Pain, suffering, and heartache lead one into denial, into negative self-talk, into habits that are destructive, into workaholism as a way of denying, I'm just going to throw myself into work and not deal with the suffering, the difficulty, the hardship, right? The idea that the hard things in our life automatically lead to character and to hope is clearly false. Empirically, we know that much of the struggles of the world are because we don't know how to handle pain well. We don't know how to handle suffering well. Paul is not communicating an algorithm, a guarantee. He's not giving you like his promise that suffering will lead to character. Paul is articulating the ideal. At our best, as Christian men and women, as Christian communities, when we suffer, it will turn into character and perseverance and hope. So it's not a guarantee. It's like Paul articulating how it ought to be. But this requires us to learn how to deal with hard things well. We have to figure out how to deal with hard things well. And I would submit to you that the world is wrong. 80% of the reason why the world is wrong is because humans don't know how to deal with pain well. When we feel discomfort, when we run up against things we know we probably ought to do, but we know it's going to be hard for us emotionally, psychologically, it's going to be a lot of work, it's going to make me uncomfortable or someone else, we push that down, we turn on the television, we pick up some alcohol, we do something in our lives to numb out, distract ourselves, run. And when we do that, we pay that pain, that difficulty forward, right? We multiply it. So the key here is like, how do we deal with difficulty well? And by the way, Lori Schoen shared, you want to know how you deal with hardship, pain? One thing Lori could have done is say, why am I so weak? Why can't I handle the hardship of my job? Why can't I do this? That's one way to handle it. Negative self-talk, a kind of pity. We isolate, eat some ice cream, watch some TV. She could have done that. And do you know what would have happened? The next day at work would have been just as bad as the day before. It wouldn't have produced character or perseverance or hope. But what she did is she said, I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to reach out to people that I know love me. I'm going to talk to people that I know that are wise. I'm going to share some of my pain and my anxiety at work. And by dealing with that well, that's where it leads to character and perseverance and hope. She shows up the next day at work ready to face the challenge, right? To endure. This is the pattern of life that we've got to learn how to embody. And so many of you, I myself included, there are hard conversations you need to have that you are not having. There is self-exploration, right, that you are not doing, right? Just this morning, I was having a very strong reaction to like an email exchange, and like I was formulating a way to defend myself rather than, why am I having this strong reaction? What is producing this in me? Like the hard work of self-exploration, and when I actually do that work, I realize I am not at all upset or defensive about anything that person wrote. This is a Joe Bankard issue, not the actual conversation issue, right? I have to confront that reality, but if I can deal with that directly, then my suffering, my difficulty will turn into character, which will lead to perseverance, which will lead to hope. So those things in your life that are difficult, that make you uncomfortable, that are challenging, finding ways to bring those to God, finding healthy ways to share those with others, finding ways to deal with them directly and healthy, then all of a sudden Romans 5 comes alive, right? Now it's alive. This is part of what I think is playing out in the U.S. in terms of race and anger and frustration. Part of it, I believe, is that on the whole, white folks have not done a very good job of facing our past well, owning our history, right? So in school, I heard about slavery and Native Americans and things, but I heard about it in the context of, like most of the time, the white males were the heroes, right? And I'm not going to try to say that they're like, all of these founding fathers were bad guys. That's not what I'm saying. Like all of these white people in our history are the bad guys or something. But we have to own what we have done, the structures we've put in place, the pain we have caused in a real way, an honest, direct way. And if we can do that, and while I have been raised in the 20th and 21st century, I don't harbor like deep racial prejudice or something. I've been the beneficiary of those 400 years of injustice. I had a lot of opportunities, a lot of access to opportunities that many other people didn't, right? I've got to say it out loud, right? Like, let's deal with these hard conversations directly. Let's confess, let's own it, so that there can be some reconciliation. Confession and repentance are not bad. I don't have to be defensive. I can own it. When we don't deal with those hard situations from our past, it's very hard to move forward into our future, because the pain and suffering did not lead to character and perseverance and hope. It led to defensiveness and shaming and denying and more oppression. Paul is not giving us a formula. All pain immediately leads to character. It can do the exact opposite. So I want to tell a little bit about Paul's life just briefly. This might help you in your own life and the real difficulties you face in your relationships, at your work, right, with your own demons. Paul's life is hard. Paul is shipwrecked, snake bitten, imprisoned, beaten, flogged. I mean, this is like severely beaten. Not like once, like multiple times in the book of Acts. Paul's life is hard. Now, one could imagine Paul saying to himself, God has abandoned me. Why in the world did I give everything up to follow this dude Jesus if what it led to was rejection and oppression and heartache? That's one way Paul could have responded. Thank goodness Paul didn't respond that way. Paul didn't see God as the cause of the pain and the heartache. Paul saw God as a lifeline that when I'm shipwrecked and snake bitten and in prison, if I turn to God, if I look to God, if I pursue God desperately, I will realize God is right there with me in prison. And God is right there with me in the shipwreck. And that God will give me the strength to have grace and courage and compassion to move forward, to take the next step, to work towards justice, to work towards love. God is here. And so in the midst of prison, Paul can sing praises to God, which Paul does, along with the other disciples that were in prison. And in fact, the prison guard in one of these stories in Acts converts to Christianity because they were able to rejoice in the midst of suffering. Not in some Pollyanna-ish way, not because their lives were easy, but because Paul learned, when I suffer, God is the source of my strength. The Christian community is the source of my strength. And if we learn to do that, then it does produce character and hope and faith that we can sing worship songs in the midst of prison. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, in the midst of one of the most trying times of my life, I assume yours as well, that we would learn how to deal with our pain and our suffering well, that we would turn to God, turn to Scripture, turn to one another, that we would confront ourselves honestly, directly, and deeply, that we might hand all of ourselves over to God in such a way that these difficulties will turn into blessing, to fruit, to character, to love. Let's pray. Lord, help us, slow us down, create in us a heart that learns how to deal with hardship and suffering well. Reveal to us the ways in which we have run from suffering and numbed our suffering and distracted ourselves from suffering and how that just multiplies our pain. Reveal those habits that we need to root out, Lord. And give us the strength and the courage and the faith to turn those habits over to you. We pray for your divine transformation. Amen. If you would please join us in our closing song.
Help my unbelief, and yet. And from this lament, raise up an anthem. And yet I will praise, for yet I will sing of your name. And here in the shadows, here I will offer my praise. What's true in the light is still true in the dark. You're good and you're kind and you care for this heart. Lord, I believe that you weep with me.
Thank you. That, I mean, Josh and Emily do a good job all the time. That was like the perfect song for me. Like perfect. Like what thoughtful choices. Thank you for your thoughtfulness and intentionality as well as your talent. But that was perfect. Thank you. So now hear this benediction as we go. Lord, our prayer as we leave this place is that the words of Paul would ring true in our lives. That in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hardship, we might learn how to rejoice. That we might learn how to hand this to you in a way that the difficulties in our life turn into character. That give us a fierce perseverance to continue the work of love and justice in the world. That perseverance would transition into a hope that cannot be broken, and that hope would draw us close to you in our darkest moments. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.